We're in the book of Ruth. We're going to finish that today. And so if you've got your Bibles out, we're going to be flipping over to a couple different things. But I just want, again, to lay the foundation of where we're at. Ruth, the book of Ruth, was written back in the time of King David, when David reigned. We see that in the end of chapter 4. We see the lineage from Boaz all the way to David. But we also know that it was speaking toward a time in the book of Judges. Do you guys remember the book of Judges? We spent about, 2 months in the book of Judges? And what was the keynote of the book of Judges? Everyone did was right in their own eyes. They just, without really good vision, you have blind spots. And the last two stories of Judges was weird. Do you remember the Levite who, he went to Micah's house and he served in that house of idols? That's kind of weird, wasn't it? And then the next story, it was another Levite who took his wife, and what did he do with her? He cut her up into 12 pieces because there was some weirdness happened over in the land of Benjamin. And so to get national attention, he cut this woman up into 12 pieces and sent her out. And it was just weird. It's gross. But that was the typical life there in during the time of the Judges. And I believe that's why God preserved Ruth to be a completely different book. He didn't want to associate with that because Ruth is in that same time frame, but it's just like a slice. And it speaks of a remnant that is preserved during the middle of perversion. You guys are a remnant who are being preserved in the middle of perversion. And you need to recognize that the Lord's at work in your life. Interestingly enough, two Levites. Now, my question is, did they fall away because of the condition of the nation? Or did the nation fall away because of the condition of these men of God? Interesting, isn't it? I mean, both weird stories have to do with Levites. And another key thing is in the book of Ruth, where's the location? Does anyone remember where the place is at? Where? Ruth's from Moab, but where did they go to? Bethlehem, Judah. Specifically, they say Bethlehem, Judah. Oddly enough, in those two stories of Judges, the first Levite came from Bethlehem, Judah. The second one, the one that cut his wife up, his wife was from Bethlehem, Judah. I think we can see that Israel is not only the timepiece of prophecy, but also the epicenter of prophecy in life. It's right in the middle of the world, Bethlehem, Judah. Where was Christ born? Bethlehem, Judah. Interesting, all these weird connections kind of come together. Ruth was written, like I said, during the time of King David's reign. And so God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And so Ruth was this blessing to Naomi. Remember when Naomi was trying to go back, and Ruth said, I'm not leaving you. Oh, no, I'll stay with you. I'll walk with you. You will be my people. Your God will be my God. And so the Lord blesses Ruth because of her tenacity, if you would, to hang in there. I mean, sometimes I don't know about you, but times you just want to give up. I was watching the Ducks game last night, and man, it was a good game. But I just thought, that poor UCLA, I bet that fourth quarter they just wanted to give up, But they hung in there. They didn't win, but they hung in there. Ruth was not going to let go of Naomi. Naomi could not shake her off of her leg. She was there, and so the Lord blessed her. Last week, we looked at chapter 3. You remember what Ruth said? Ruth went over to Boaz, and she uncovered his feet at night, and he woke up and said, who are you? And she said, it's your handmaiden. Take your handmaiden under your wing, for you are a redeemer. I like that. She says, Would you commit to me? I'm going to commit to you. Would you commit to overseeing me? I think when some of us get saved, we don't recognize the commitment that God places on you and over your life to provide for you, to heal you, to walk before you and behind you. Amen. God has committed everything for you and for me. And that's what Ruth was saying. Would you commit for me? Well, would you oversee? I can't even take care of myself. I'm a widow. I don't even have an heir. Would you be my redeemer? Boaz. Woo! He says, man, you are a blessing. Even my people know that you are a good woman, a woman of character and integrity. We see that Ruth is a picture or a type of the world where Boaz would be a type of who? Anybody? of Jesus, of Christ, that's right. Just as Ruth, she didn't plan on being born in Moab. She was living outside of the promised land, outside of the covenant people. She had no hope and no future. She was in need of a redeemer, just as each one of us had no intentions of being sinners, but yet we were conceived in sin, the word says. And we are in need of a savior. Save me, redeem me. Would you commit to me, Lord? I'll commit to you. And maybe that's a word for some of us, is maybe we need to stop and recommit ourselves. Am I committing to the Lord? Because he's committed to me. Boaz says, you bet. Last week we looked at how if Boaz is a type of Christ, Ruth is a type of the world. Boaz says something interesting. He says, I am a relative, but yet there's a closer relative than I. Let me go and ask him if he will redeem you. And if he does, praise the Lord, you're covered. But if he doesn't, I'm your man. At any way, you'll be covered. And we said, well, who is this man? How does he relate to the story? And we said, sometimes God places people in our lives to prove character. Boaz could have said, hey, you know what? I've got the money. I'll redeem you right now. What he doesn't know won't hurt him. He could have said that, couldn't he? But he didn't. And this man proved character in Boaz. Just as David had that thorn. What was his name? Saul. That big guy, Goliath, proved character in David. Even as Moses had, as Trevor pointed out, had Korah in his life, just always pricking him. Moses had Pharaoh. Boaz had this closer redeemer, maybe not necessarily being tormenting him, but testing. The Lord put, what choice are you going to make, Boaz? Here it is. Are you just going to grab the goods and run, or are you going to go before this guy and do it the way I have asked you to do it? And Boaz proves to be a man of character. I want to explore this man a little bit deeper, because I think as we look at chapter 4, we see a little identity of who this closer relative is. It was interesting. I saw Kevin at the post office a couple days ago. I know. And Kevin said, so who is this closer relative? Of course, my response is, well, you better come to church. So before I get to talk about who this closer relative is, this is like a pot of soup. And so we're going to slide chapter 3, 2, and 1 to the back burner. We're going to put it on low, and we're going to let it simmer and get some flavor. And what we're going to do is we're going to bring Genesis 38 up, and we're going to get a backdrop that's going to bring light to this next chapter. See, in chapter 38 of Genesis, this is the first time that this kinsman redeemer actually comes about. It's pre-law, if you would. It's kind of like tithing, how we saw it with Abraham, how Abraham tithed to Melchizedek before the Lord ever asked anybody to. You remember that? Well, we're going to see before Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25, before these doctrines of deliverance come about, we see it already in the heart of the Lord, put it in the heart of Judah, if you would. The Ten Commandments. People go, oh, you're so legalistic. The Ten Commandments. You know what? I like John Corson. He says he calls them the Tender Commandments. The Tender Commandments, because it reveals God's heart. Oh, we're not under the law, but is it not still wrong to kill and to commit adultery and to steal, to covet? It's the heart of the Lord. I desire that you would walk in purity. And so before all this, in chapter 38, we're going to see this whole Redeemer thing coming about. Now, the time frame is when Joseph was having dreams. You remember Joseph? He was the guy with the long robe, the many colors. He was the first guy that said, I had a dream. Well, he had a dream. His brothers had nightmares. It's like, great. Our youngest brother is thinking he's so hot. Great. And what did they do to him? They threw him in a ditch, and then they sold him into slavery. Well, during this time frame, right in the middle of all this life of Joseph, the Lord inserts this little story about Judah. And the word says that Judah goes and he finds a bride. She's a Canaanite woman, and she bears him three sons. He should write a TV show, My Three Sons. Well, I tell you, as the sons grew up, Judah found a wife for his older son. Do we remember what her name is? Tamar. There you go. Now, She was a great gal. She really was. But her husband did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord took him. He killed him. And Judah looks at his second son and says, "Son, marry your dead brother's wife and raise up an heir for your brother." It's the first time it's mentioned. Unfortunately, this guy did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord killed him. So here's Tamar, widow times two, no heir, and she looks at the third son. And Judah goes, hey, why don't you remain a widow and you go to your dad's house, and when Shelah, or that's the name of the son, when my last son is of age, I'll give you to him to be his wife, that you may have an heir. And then he says within his heart, lest he die like his brothers. You see, he sent her away, not really so Shelah can grow up, but so she would go away. He was concerned of his posterity, his inheritance, his lineage. He thought, that girl's bad luck. She's going to have no part of my son. It reminds me of the guy that was in the hospital. I mean, he's breathing his last, and he looks at his wife, and he says, "You know, sweetheart, you were with me when we first got married. And when I lost my job, you were there. And then when the war came, you joined up as a nurse. And when I got wounded, you were there by my side. And today, on my deathbed, you're here by my side." He said, "Martha, you're bad luck." This guy thought that Tamar was bad luck. And he said, "Go on back to your father, and when my son grows up, I'll give you to him for a wife." Well, it didn't quite work that way. You see, as time went on, Judah's wife passed. Shelah grew up to be a fine young man, and Tamar remained a widow. Well, it was sheep shearing season, and Judah was going to go shear his sheep in a small town called Timnah. Do you remember Timnah? Samson's first wife was from Timnah. And I don't know if his sheep were there or if that was just a place where everyone goes to shear sheep, but Tamar was told Judah's going to go shear his sheep in Timnah. And so she's kind of got some thinking going on, and the word says she took off her widow's robe, put on a veil, and dressed up as a harlot, and she sat on the robe waiting for Judah. And as Judah walked by, she gave him the hairy eyeball look, and he said, "Gentlemen, I'll meet you over there." And he went to Tamar and asked her if he could have relations with her. You know, I read this book and sometimes I'm blown away, because I don't think I would have heroes in the book with stories like that. This just validates that God's word's true. He just says it like it is. And Tamar looks at him and says, "Well, what will you give me?" And he goes, "Oh, when I get up to Timnah, I'm going to send a goat down for you." And she's thinking, "I don't trust you from Adam." Judah, of course, she knows him. He doesn't know her. She's veiled. And he goes, "Well, what do you want?" And she goes, "Oh, how about your signet and your cord and your staff?" And he gives it to her. Guys, can I just tell you something? Young men in general, speaks of his identity, his authority, and his strength. And he forfeited those for one silly relationship. Be that as it may, watch. Be careful. Moving on. He moves on. He sends that goat back over there, and the messenger can't find this person. They go back to Judah. There's nobody out there. She goes, "Where's my staff and ring and cord?" "It's gone, buddy." So he keeps on working. 3 months later, it's told him, "Hey, your daughter-in-law, she's pregnant. Now, did you give her to Shelah already?" He says, "No, I sent that girl away." And wanting now to be the authority father figure, he starts to act like he's offended. But really, he's thinking, yes, I can finally get rid of this. I don't want to cut this relationship. And he says, bring her out and burn her. Now, you might remember when Joseph, Mary's husband, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he was a just man. What did he do? He desired to put her away secretly, give her some dignity and integrity. Oh, but not Judah. We're gonna make this a public beating here. Bring her on out. And by law, she was supposed to be brought before her dad's house in front of her family. And there the townsmen were to stone her, and he calls for her to be burned. And she says, well, hold on one second. Pardon me. But the father of this child, he's the owner of these. And she kind of ruffles in her bag, and she pulls out this signet ring and this cord and this staff. And Judah goes, my mom's calling me. I got to go. And he says, she is more righteous than I. You see, he wanted the authority of being the father, but he didn't want the responsibility. He didn't want the girl. He wanted to save his inheritance. He wanted to save his posterity. He wanted to save his son. Now that you've got all that in your mind, we're going to push that in the back burner, and we're going to bring out Ruth chapter 4, and we're going to kind of put these flavors together, okay? So if you would open up to Ruth chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 6 verses. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I'm next after you. And he said, I'll redeem it. Let's stop there for a second. Here Boaz just has this encounter with Ruth, and she says, oh, would you take your handmaiden under your wing? And you know, that song, One Love, is playing in the background. And it's just this, wow, this is great. And he says, and then the record, there's a closer relative. I got to go talk, dun, dun, dun. I got to go talk to this closer relative. And so he does. And the first thing he says is, hey, man, there's this piece of land. I want you to buy it. And he throws all that out there. You see, he switches it. Instead of saying, hey, there's this young girl here, he says, hey, look at this land. Look at this land. And the guy's like, I'll take it. I want it. More land, more power, more authority, more money. I can grow more, an inheritance for my kids maybe, this land. And now Boaz unfolds the rest of the story, and he says in verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. Just like Judah, not wanting to mar his image, to mar his son, this close relative says, there's a woman involved? A widow at that. I can't do that. Oh, Boaz, good for you, brother. High five. You take her. She's yours. The story goes on, but interestingly enough, the connection is strikingly similar. Jesus says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my name's sake will find it. Trying to preserve his own family inheritance, you know what happened? His name's blotted from the Bible. Nobody knows who this man is. I mean, he was supposed to raise up a name for his brother. To preserve a name. His name wasn't preserved. And he's just this unmentioned man. Ruth, a Moabite, her name's in here. Even Rahab, her name's here. But this guy, nope, not even mentioned. And not only that, but his line isn't in line with David now. Had he married Ruth, the line would have went, and his family would be reading about Ruth and Johanna or whatever. Who knows what the guy's name was? And not only is his name not linked with David, his name is not linked with Jesus. That's the biggie right there. His name isn't even linked to Jesus. Be careful on these things that are out there. The author of Hebrews says this, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for in so doing, some have actually entertained angels. I mean, we don't know what we're doing when we see some guy needing help and we just turn aside and we help them. This guy was afraid to help out Ruth because he wanted to preserve his own. And I understand taking care of your family. Trust me, I think about that all the time. How is this going to affect my family? Because every yes that I say is a no somewhere else. If I say yes to give you this time, I'm saying no for that time somewhere else. And this man was being wise, but for the wrong reasons. He said no for the wrong reasons completely. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells us a story. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler? Rich guy, had it all. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit? Here's that word inherit again. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, but God. And so Jesus now sets the pace. Do you know who you're addressing here? And he says, you know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't smoke. Don't chew. Don't go out with girls that do. And the guy says, hey, all my life, I've done all of these. I've kept them all. And Jesus says, really? Now you see, the commandments that Jesus said deals with man dealing with man. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't lie. But the first commandment is what? That's right. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other God before me. So Jesus says, what I want you to do is I want you to go have a garage sale. And I want you to sell it all. You give it all away and then you follow me. You just you and me. Since I'm good, since I'm God, follow me. And that man sold all that he had and followed Jesus. No, he did not. What did he do? Upset, bummed. Why? Because that was his God. Image, property, money, Moloch, all that was his God. He couldn't follow Jesus. And this lies the problem. People want to inherit the kingdom of God, but they don't want Jesus. Oh, I want heaven, but I don't want Jesus. Oh, I want to experience the riches. Just don't boggle me down with the relationship and religion. Obviously, it's not about religion. It's about relationship. But too many people want heaven without Jesus. He wanted the prize without the person, the reward without the relationship. He wants the best without the burden. Again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field that a man found, and in his joy, he sells all that he has to buy the field. Did he want the field? No, he wants the treasure. And Boaz recognized what that treasure was. It was Ruth. It was Ruth. She's the treasure. Boaz desired to buy the field so he can get Ruth, just as Jesus gave it all to attain you and I. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. When people want heaven without Jesus, they miss the real treasure. It's true, I watched the Ducks play last night. But do you know where I watched them at? At Grandma's house. So, on the way out, we're leaving. And so I posed the question, so, did everybody have fun at Grandma's? Oh, yeah. We had dinner and brownies with ice cream and this cherry topping. So I said, well, what makes Grandma's house so special? And you know what the first thing Daniel says? The first thing. You ready? Love. I said, Becca, what would you say? Daniel already took it. I was expecting him to say the brownies, but he blew my mind. He was like, wow, I'm going to stop right there and give that guy a prize. But you know what? Can I tell you something? What would you say?
More brownies.
More brownies, yeah. Do you know what makes Grandma's house so special, really? Grandma. Without Grandma, those brownies wouldn't taste the same, because that means I had to make them. But it's at Grandma's house. So, this is the deal. Do you know what makes heaven so special? Jesus. Jesus is what makes heaven. Without Jesus, heaven would just be blasé. It'd be boring. It wouldn't even be great. It'd be hell. You see, heaven and hell, was designed really for the enemy and his minions. And it's really the absence of Christ. There is no light there, no mercy or love or brownie. There's no forgiveness there. And there, the fire doesn't stop. What makes heaven special is Jesus. And when people want heaven outside of Jesus, they're asking for hell. Come on, Pastor Dave, that's just, you're getting heavy. I'm not getting heavy. I'm telling you the truth. We need to be careful that we don't place other things in front of Jesus. The first challenge I have for you today, I've been asked to give you guys challenges. Someone said, well, what would you say the spiritual maturity is of our body? And I said, oh, I think they're mature, you know, except for me. I think everyone's, you know, got a good handle on things. And someone says, well, are you challenging them enough? Are you just giving them brownies? Are you giving them meat? So I'm going to challenge you guys. Before we leave, 50 push-ups. I'm joking. The first challenge, for those of you that maybe don't know, people come here all the time that I really don't know. People listen to the radio. I was on Facebook again last night, and someone texted a message to me and said, I was just listening to the radio, and I heard you say blah, 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 blah. Those are the days that I think I'm going to stop doing the radio. The radio is expensive. It's time-consuming. And no one listens to it, but whoever. And this young man texted me this. And I thought, what the heck are you doing on KGRV? But praise God, the word's going out. So the first challenge. He's committed to you. Are you committed to him? Remember the cross. Remember the cost of the cross. Remember the sacrifice of the Savior, and fully give yourself to him. In heaven, we don't have one foot in and one foot out. It's like being kind of pregnant. Or having your identity. You know, I've got my birthright in this country, yet I'm going to run for president. Oh, wait, wrong story. Your citizenship. There is not dual citizenship in heaven. You're all his, or you're not his. Jesus said, you're for me, or you're against me. You gather. What's the opposite of gather? You Scatter. Sometimes in our best religious emphasis, we scatter people versus gathering them to Christ. Commit yourself to Him. You might be sitting here today going, you know, I've been wanting to commit, but I'm scared because my this group or that group. And I encourage you to commit. Just as Ruth asked him, would you commit? Would you oversee me, provide, maintain, heal, shelter me? Where was she found? At the feet of Jesus, committed to him. Commit to the Lord. Later on, I'm going to ask you, if you don't know the Lord, that you would make that commitment today. I'm going to give an invitation today. Remember what Jesus said? Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my name's sake will find it. Commit to the Lord. The second challenge is going to come after verse 13. So let's get right back into verse 13 here. Chapter 4 of Ruth. We're going to finish this chapter off right now. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative or a redeemer. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women came and gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez, by the way, is the son of Tamar. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begot Heshon. And Heshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse, David. If you go into the genealogy in Matthew, you see that 14 generations from David is the Christ. This is the second challenge for you, senior saints. You who are been called by his name, you have been here for a while. Are you ready? Don't be afraid to receive the gift that he has for you. Don't be afraid to receive the gift that God has for you. You see, this unknown relative was afraid. Not Boaz. Boaz saw it as a gift and received it. Judah thought it was a curse. Boaz found it a blessing. The gift is for you. Receive it. The gift is for others. Give it. The gift was designed for you to be linked to Christ, even as Boaz and Obed is here linked to Christ. The gift is that you would have a closer walk with the Lord. Each one of us has a gift. God has been working in your heart this week, talking to you personally, I know it. And he's been telling you, pick it up. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't know the Lord today, commit to him. If you know the Lord today, receive that gift. Don't be afraid. It's for you. It's for others. Just as Boaz received Ruth, the world was blessed. And may your walk with the Lord be straight. Let's go ahead and pray. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord and yet you desire that close walk with the Lord, that he would commit to you as you are now committing to him, I would just ask that you would pray a simple prayer like this. And we're all going to pray it right now. We'll pray it together. I think it's good for us to pray it together because it reminds us of our humanity and the need of a Redeemer. Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. I ask you to commit to me, and I commit to you. Thank you for paying the ultimate price for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. The Bible says, if I confess Jesus as Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. And I do, Lord. I commit with my heart, I confess with my mouth, and I believe that you rose from the dead. And so, Lord, here we are, your people, desiring a closer walk with you. Lord, if there's fear in this room to take a step that you've been calling us, Lord, would you remove that fear? If you're trying to give a gift to one of us today and there's apprehension, Lord, I pray that you would confirm it in their hearts that it's you. Lord, I pray that we would have a walk that shines for you, that reflects you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.